And if you will, remain standing as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Chris Wilmoth, who is a second-year MDiv student here at the school, is going to come and lead us as we go to the Lord in prayer. We want to be praying especially now as we thank the Lord for our revival effort, but as we look forward to our emphasis on foreign missions and the days that lie ahead. We'll be coming and beginning our push for Lottie Moon Christmas offering all over the country leading up to Christmas time. And already we want to pray that God puts it on the hearts of our people to give generously to the cause of world missions. So we'll begin praying that way even today. Brother Chris, you come please and voice our prayer to God at this time.
Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for the sweet and wonderful name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for that name that we can come in today who took our place on Calvary's cross. Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that was bestowed upon us there. Father, we pray that everything we do here at this seminary may glorify and reflect that love shown to us there at Calvary. Lord, we pray for the speaker today that you'd fill him with your message. May we have open hearts and open minds to what you have to say to us today through this, your servant. Now go with us, Lord, and guide us and direct us as we go each and every day. May we always be the servant of Jesus Christ that you would have us to be. For us in his name we pray. Amen.
Just a moment, Joe Mays is going to come and sing for us, our wonderful tenor soloist here on campus, and we'll be listening with open heart as he sings. Then we're privileged to have with us for our chapel service this morning Dr. Stan Coffey. Dr. Coffey is pastor of the San Jacinto Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. I don't know whether you've ever been to Amarillo or not, but they have a tree there, one. And so as we came across the campus this morning, I pointed out to him the various trees, and I first of all had to explain to him what they were. He pointed to a very small bush, and he said, "That's a tree." And I said, "No, that's a bush." He said, "That's a tree in Amarillo." And so he lives out there in that godforsaken wilderness in Amarillo, and amazingly has a fabulous ministry right there. You wouldn't even think anybody could live out there, but the people are there, and every single year, Stan Coffey, there at San Jacinto Baptist Church in Amarillo, is one of the leaders in baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's one of the greatest personal soul winners I've ever known, and a wonderful preacher of the word. He and his sweetheart, Glenda, have two children, Scott and Natalie. And we're so grateful to have with us today, all the way from Amarillo, Texas, Stan Coffey. And he's going to come, bring our message this morning. You'll listen, I know, to what God has to say to you through him. Joe, you come and sing, and then we'll hear Stan Coffey.
Amen. Well, it's a joy to be here this morning, and I want to thank Dr. Patterson and Dr. Aiken for the privilege of being here to share on this campus and just to experience the excitement. I've been reading and I've been hearing about what God is doing here, enrollment up, debt paid off, school growing, the Spirit of God moving. And then I want you to know the word is getting out all across our convention about what's happening at Southeastern Seminary. And I predict you're going to have more and more and more young men and women who have given their life to full-time ministry who want to come here so that they can be under the leadership and training of these godly men and women that the Lord has given you. And I can tell you that I have no better friend than Dr. Paige Patterson. And it is a joy to be here on his birthday. I didn't know that it would be such a special day, but I'm glad to be here on Dr. Patterson's birthday. And I want to tell you that among those who love the Lord and love the Bible in our convention, nobody is more respected, nobody is more appreciated and loved than Dr. Paige Patterson. And I believe that he's regarded by most of us as the greatest theological scholar and educator that Southern Baptists have. And it's a joy and a privilege to be with him today. But now Dr. Patterson may have some things in his background that you need to know about that he's not shared with you. Of course, I'm not talking about the fact that his father was one of the best known and best loved men in the denomination in the state of Texas. I'm talking about the time when Dr. Patterson was a young ministerial student and talked to his first pulpit committee. You know, that's an awesome experience to talk to a pulpit committee, and they begin to ask you all these questions. Even though you may be ordained, they seem to want to go back and find all the difficult questions they can have and just ask you those questions and examine you. And that's what they were doing to Dr. Patterson in the back of a little church. And he was back there in a Sunday school room, sitting in a folding chair in the middle of the room. The pulpit committee circled around him. The chairman of the committee of that little church took the lead and said, "Now, Dr. Patterson, he said, if you're going to be our pastor, we want to know your knowledge of the Bible. We want a man who's a Bible man, who knows the Word of God. So he said, we'd like for you to tell us something that would demonstrate your knowledge of the Bible. And Paige said, all right, what would you like for me to share? They said, well, just tell us the story of the prodigal son. He said, I'll be happy to. He said, it goes like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same went down to Jericho by night, where he fell among thieves. They beat him up, and he fell upon stony ground. Yea, the thorns would have choked him to death had not Sodom and his wife Gomorrah come along and rescued him from that awful state. They took him toward the ocean where he would board a ship bound for Nineveh. But on the way down there, his long flowing hair was caught in a low hanging limb, and he hung there for 40 days and for 40 nights. Yea, he would have starved to death had not the ravens come to feed him there. Finally, and luckily, the three wise men came by and rescued him from his plight and continued on until they brought him to the boat bound for Nineveh. When he came to Nineveh, he proceeded immediately to the palace, and there he observed on the palace wall Delilah standing in between two guards. He said unto them, chunker down, boys, chunker down. Whereupon they obeyed, and behold, she was crashed asunder upon the rocks into many pieces. Then he commanded those who stood by, saying unto them, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So they gathered from that which remained 12 baskets full. Then he asked them the question, whose wife will she be in the judgment? He said, well, that's the story of the prodigal son. The chairman said, well, thank you, Brother Page, for that story. And then he looked around the room at all the men. He said, now, men, I know that he's young and he's green, but I think we ought to call him because he sure knows a lot about the Bible. Well, I'm sure that even in Dr. Patterson's younger days, that kind of story was never the case, as it is in some of our cases. And God has always given him such a brilliant mind and a way to communicate with all of us the preciousness of the Word of God and the importance of it. This morning I want to turn to Acts chapter 1 and read. If you would like to turn at this time and follow the reading of God's Word. In Acts chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 1. And I want to speak about resources for revival, because I know that you are concerned as one who loves the Lord, one who's preparing your life to better serve Him, that God would send revival to our nation and to our world. What we need today is a fresh breath of the wind of the Spirit of God, blowing across our seminaries, blowing across our denomination, blowing across our churches, bringing us like the valley of dry bones to new life, standing ready to do the will of God and see God move in a mighty way. If revival is going to come, we must recognize those resources. The story was told about that young man who went to a very expensive private college. He came from a farm where his family barely had enough money to exist, but they sacrificed, sent him to that school. One day a letter came addressed to his mother, and the letter said, dear Mom, I'm flunking every single subject in school. I'm coming home. Prepare Dad. So she sat down and wrote him a response. She wrote, dear son, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself. We need to be prepared. God is prepared to send revival. We need to be prepared. In verse 1, the Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. As I look at this passage of Scripture that records for us the wonderful, wonderful story of Jesus Christ giving his marching orders to his church, I see three things that speak to me about the resources that we have for revival. First of all, I see that if revival is going to come, we must depend upon an unlimited power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the verse says that Jesus instructed his disciples at that particular time not to start churches, not to begin mission work, not to go out witnessing, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Of course, he was referring to the promise of God that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the day of Pentecost. Then he said, You shall be my witnesses. And when I look at that, it makes me wonder if those 120 disciples who met in the upper room for prayer were not prepared to minister and to serve apart from the infilling and anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, then how much more do you and I need that same power in our lives today? I'm grateful today that God has given us unlimited power to do that which He has called us to do. But as I look about me, I see that only 5% of Southern Baptists ever share the gospel with anyone else. Why is it that more people are not soul winners? Why is it that more people are not in the prayer room on their knees interceding for revival? Why is it that so many churches never seem to experience the power of God in their invitation and altar call? I believe it's because so many of us have been to Calvary for pardon, but we've not been to Pentecost for power. When I say we need the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm certainly not saying we need to repeat Pentecost. Pentecost was a prophesied and fulfilled once for all experience never to be repeated. But I am saying that we need the power of Pentecost. I'm saying that just as Jesus gave His life on Calvary for our pardon, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost for our power. And no person can do that which God has called them to do apart from the filling and anointing and dependence completely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Too many of our people know the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of atonement and about the new birth and about Calvary and even the resurrection, but they have never known what it is to yield themselves totally and completely to the Holy Spirit of God, saying, Spirit of God, I can do nothing in and of myself, but I yield myself completely and totally to you. I believe that's one of the greatest needs, if not the greatest need in this hour, is for those of us who have answered the call of God to be totally yielded to the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is neglected in many churches today. It is well said that in the Old Testament, the great sin was the rejection of God the Father. And in the New Testament, the great sin was the rejection of God the Son. And in the church age, it has been the rejection of God the Holy Spirit. Dr. A.W. Tozer said, in the average church, the Holy Spirit is completely overlooked. Whether He is present or absent in what the church is doing doesn't make any difference whatsoever. I like that old hymn that says, Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? But all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I like the message of that song because it tells us, unless we appropriate the one who indwells us, the Spirit of God, we can do nothing apart from Him. We have unlimited power. What kind of power is that today? Well, first of all, I see in this passage that it's power to speak boldly. In verse 8, the Bible says, You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Sometime take the book of Acts and trace your way through the first chapters, through the first five or six chapters, and notice that every time believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, the result was they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. They began to share the person of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not for the purpose of enjoyment, it's for the purpose of employment. God wants us to be endued with power, that we might speak in His power and speak with His boldness to a lost and dying world. As I look at this unlimited power, its power to speak boldly, and I think about the cults of our day. Just down the road from our church in a very conservative Baptist town, they just built a huge Mormon stake. And I think about the Mormon missionaries going up and down, riding their bicycles, knocking on doors. I think about the Jehovah Witnesses who built a Kingdom Hall in our area. And I think about those Jehovah Witnesses knocking on the door day after day after day, handing out their material and telling people the false way of salvation. One of the men in our church, a veteran of the Marine Corps, a patriot from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, a man who drives a pickup truck, he has a gun rack in the back, and he always has the rack filled with guns, a Baptist, but he was tired of all those cults coming by, knocking on his doors, interrupting his Saturday, the only day he had off. Finally, he said, "Pastor, what in the world can I do? I don't want to be rude, but I don't want to have to listen to their spiel and interrupt my ball game every Saturday." I said, "Well, you know, this particular cult does not believe in saluting the American flag. I want you to know the hair stood up on the back of his red neck." He said, "What?" "Yes," and I said, "You know, they won't sing the national anthem. You'll watch them at a ball game when the national anthem's sung. They won't sing. They don't believe in devotion to country." He said, "I'm going to fix them." So he went out and he bought the biggest American flag he could find. He put it on his living room wall. It covered the whole wall. He brought his wife and two children in, and they practiced all week long singing the national anthem, all the verses of the national anthem. Finally, Saturday got there. He's sitting in his easy chair looking out his picture window. Sure enough, a little lady comes across the lawn with a satchel in her hand. He jumps out of that chair, opens the door, reaches out, brings her into his house, doesn't even let her knock on the door, and says to her, "Now, lady, before you can say a word about why you've come, you've got to prove loyalty to our country. You've got to salute this American flag and sing the national anthem." So he sung the national anthem. The wife sung the national anthem. The kids sung the national anthem. They all pledged allegiance to the flag. The little lady pledged allegiance to the flag. And he was so surprised. So when he got through, he said, "Lady, I guess you can say whatever it is you came to say. You prove that you're loyal to our country." She said, "Sir, the thing I want to say to you is this. I have been an Avon lady for 40 years. And she said, "I guarantee you're the most patriotic man I've ever seen." In recent political campaigns, I've noticed that politicians come by and knock on doors and ask people face-to-face for their vote. It seems that politics has taken the master's method. The cults have taken the master's method of going from house to house and door to door. But the Church of the Lord Jesus, it seems to be like the Arctic River frozen at the mouth, and we have neglected that commission that Christ gave to us, that we are to speak boldly in His name. And as you preach the Word of God and sing the Word of God and share the Word of God, the only way you can do it with boldness and power is through the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said to young Timothy, who had difficulty and who perhaps was a little bit introverted in his personality, "Timothy, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I know sometimes people can intimidate you. I know it's difficult sometimes when the Spirit of God nudges your conscience and says, "Witness to that person, share with that person about Jesus," and you don't do it, and you wonder why you can't overcome that. I know it's difficult, and I think I know the reason why. I think I learned the reason why when I was in the first grade. I grew up in the country, went to a country school, and went to the first grade when I was 5 years old. Now, when I was 5 years old, I know you can't tell it now, but I was the skinniest, I was the littlest, I was the palest, I was the most pitiful looking child who ever climbed onto a school bus. And I'd get on that school bus, the first passenger, sit down on the seat behind the driver, reach way up and grab onto those bars behind the driver's seat. My legs would be dangling off the seat. I hung on for dear life. Man, every time that bus would stop, wham, my head would hit the seat. By the time I got to school, I was black and blue. But I'll tell you, the most horrible thing for the first grade for me was the bully in our school. Because I was the youngest and the smallest, the bully picked on me. Wouldn't let me on the playground, call me names, coffee pot, percolator, all those kind of things. Pushed me down, humiliated me. Now, I want to tell you, when you dread recess in the first grade, you've got a big problem. Well, I got where I didn't want to go to school because of that bully. One day I was at school, the bully doing the same thing, calling me names, hurling insults at me, and I got sick and tired of it, and I just turned to her. And I said, "You watch out, because I've got a friend, and he's going to beat you up." And you know one of the reasons our people don't witness for Jesus? One of the reasons is not because of lack of training. It's not always because they don't believe that they should witness for Christ. But many times it's because of a bully. His name is Satan. And the Bible says he gives us a spirit of fear, a spirit of intimidation, a fear of rejection, a fear of looking foolish. But praise be to God. We have dwelling within us the person of the Spirit who gives us unlimited power. And we find ourselves speaking and sharing, and we know that it's not coming from ourselves, but it's coming from the Spirit of God who dwells within. And no matter who you are or what your personality, every person witnesses differently. God will use your personality. God will use your gifts to be a witness for Jesus Christ, because after the Spirit of God has control of your life, the Bible says you shall be witnesses unto me. It's power to speak boldly. Secondly, it's power to serve faithfully. These early believers served the Lord and were cast into prison. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, the Bible says, at midnight prayed and sang praises unto God. I've often wondered if I could do the same. I've often wondered if they had been Baptist, or maybe they were Baptists, but if they'd been 20th century Baptist, if Paul might have said to Silas, "Silas, I can understand why God has so few friends. Look at how he treats the ones he has. We've been witnessing and preaching. We've been trying to deliver people from the power of the devil, and here we are in jail, and we've been beaten, our backs are bloody." And Silas says, "That's right, Brother Paul. If I ever get out of here, I'm never going to talk about Jesus again." That's not what happened. The Bible says at midnight. Now, not when the sun was shining. In the midst of darkness, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. What gave them the kind of power that even in the midst of persecution and darkness and imprisonment, they could give God the glory and depend on God and continue to praise Him? It was not their strength. It was not that they're different than you and me. It was that they were submitted and yielded to the person of the Spirit of God, and it caused them to serve faithfully. No man has paid a greater price to uphold the Word of God than Paige Patterson. Maybe you don't know that it has cost Paige Patterson. There is a price to pay to be used of God, to serve God faithfully, to stand when everybody else seems to be turning away. And I praise God for men like Paige Patterson. But I know the power that he serves, in which he serves. I know the ability. I know the stamina and courage that he has. And all that he does is done not through his power or ability, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that same power works in us, but it costs. We've got to come to the place where we say, "Lord, we want to be so yielded to you that whatever it takes, take control of our life and make us what we ought to be." A lot of people don't realize it costs. A lady in a very affluent area of town was preparing a party. It was her first party in the town, and she wanted everything to be just right. She had the entertainment coming. She had the food prepared about that time. The doorbell rang. She went to the doorbell. There were two bums. Well, I don't mean bums. There were two underprivileged men who were standing there wanting a handout. And she was so busy, she said, "Listen, I don't have time to talk to you." But she said, "Here's $50. Go to the backyard and cut that large pile of wood that you see into firewood." And so the men went back there, and as she continued to prepare, she noticed out the back window an amazing sight one of those men was doing backflips across the yard, just acrobatics. And she'd never seen anybody turn somersaults in the air, land on their feet. It was amazing. About that time, the phone rang, and she answered the phone, and it was the entertainment that she had coming to the party. They were canceling out. And she said, "Oh, no, it's 15 minutes to the party, and I'm going to be humiliated. No entertainment. What am I going to do?" Then she thought about that man who was back there cutting wood. And so she called out to the two men out the back door and said, "Hey, listen, come over here." One of them came over. She said, "Listen, would you get your friend to perform some acrobatic tricks like he just did in the yard for all my guests who are coming? If you will, I'll give you $50. Will you do that?" He said, "I don't know, but I'll ask him and find out." He called out and said, "Hey, Joe." He said, "Would you cut off another toe for $50? $50 for a toe. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to serve faithfully, if we're going to make it to the end, and a lot of people are starting out today and they're not making it to the end, if we're going to run the race to the finish line, it's going to cost. It's going to cost not a big toe. It's going to cost the yieldedness of ourselves, not just now, but every day that we live, day after day, month after month, and year after year, to allow the Spirit of God to have control of our life. It's power to serve faithfully, unlimited power. Then he gave us an unchanging message for revival. "You shall be witnesses unto me," he said in verse 8. Our message is Jesus Christ. And our message from the Word of God has not changed and can never change. For the Scripture says that the flower fades, the grass withers, but the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm thankful today that the power of our message hasn't changed. The power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. I know that the seminary is involved in some tremendous work in the former Soviet Union. Last year we went to the former Soviet Union and did a crusade in the city of Minsk. While we were there in that Republic of Belarus doing that crusade, I observed the power of the gospel of Christ that has not changed. I observed the power of the gospel over every ideology and philosophy. Here was a country where communism had taught them there is no God. Here is a country who said it will be against the law to own a copy of the Word of God. While we were there, we witnessed the first baptism in 72 years because they told the Baptists there, "You cannot baptize anyone publicly. That's spreading your religion. It's against the law." And I witnessed as hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ as their Savior. I saw the power of the gospel like on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit of God used the gospel message to pierce their heart and convince them this is the truth and this is your hope. The power of the message hasn't changed. But not only is the message unchanging in its power, it's unchanging in its person. The person that we preach is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason I love the Bible and believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God is because all of the Bible is related to the person of Jesus. It's all His story. Open the Bible anywhere and Jesus will step out. I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. If you read the Bible and didn't see Jesus, you need to reread the Bible because you misread the Bible. Amen? It's all about Him. In Genesis, He's the promised seed. And in Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the scapegoat. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, He's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, He's prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, He's the judge of all the earth. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the anointer of kings. And in Kings, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. In Chronicles, He's the great historian. In Ezra, He's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the wall. In Job, He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Esther, He's the Savior of the Jews. In Psalms, He's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, He's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, He's a great preacher. And in the Song of Solomon, He's a wonderful lover. In Isaiah, He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. And in Lamentations, He's a street preacher. In Hosea, Jesus is a spurned but forgiving lover. In the minor prophets, he's the hope of Israel and the star in Bethlehem's sky. In Matthew, he's King of Kings. In Mark, the suffering servant. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In Acts, the power of the church. In Romans, the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, the rent veil. In Ephesians, the heavenly one. In Philippians, the all-sufficient one. In Colossians, the preeminent one. In Thessalonians, he's our coming Savior. In Timothy, he's our great appearing God. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the forgiver of all the wayward slaves. And in Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he's true religion. In Peter, the foundation of our assurance. In John, he is the one who is coming. And when we shall see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Jude, he's the one who's able to keep us from falling. And in Revelation, Jesus is the one seated on the white horse. And there is a name written on his vesture and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the Word of God because it presents the person who never changes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God today we have an unlimited power. We have an unchanging message. Last of all, I see in this passage an unfailing promise. The Bible says after Jesus gave them that commission, beginning in verse 9, going through verse 11, that two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Just remember that as you witness to that person, as they accept Christ as their Savior, that may be the last soul to be saved, the last part of the body of Christ, and Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. He's coming to resurrect the dead. He's coming to rapture his church. He's coming to bring retribution on an unbelieving world. But the unfailing promise is this same Jesus shall so come. Oh, what a promise it is. In the early days of the church, they said, "Maranatha, the Lord is coming." That was their common greeting one to another. It's not a minor doctrine in the Word of God. It's a major part of the Word of God. The new birth is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. Baptism is mentioned 20 times. Repentance is mentioned 70 times, but the second coming of Jesus is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament alone. All the New Testament writers deal with the fact of his coming. He came the first time to atone for sin, but he's coming the second time to judge sinners. He came the first time as the author of salvation, but he's coming the second time as the finisher of our faith. He came the first time to a cross, but he's coming the second time to a coronation. He came the first time to be resident, but he's coming again to be president. He came the first time and stood before Pilate, but when he comes again, Pilate will stand before him. What a blessed promise that at any moment, Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and catch us who know him to be with himself forever and ever and ever. In the days of World War II in England, King George was to give an address which he hoped would be an encouragement to the English people. It was one of their darkest hours. And just as he was to give that radio address on BBC, the cable snapped. The engineer in the engineering room saw what happened. He knew the king was about to give a message that had to be delivered to their nation. And so he took one end of the cable in this hand, and he took the other end of the cable in this hand, and gripped them tightly, and held on. And King George delivered his message. And the message of hope to a nation in a dark hour literally passed through the body of that engineer. His hands were burned. His body was injured. But that man had been used as a channel to deliver a message that the world had to hear. You and I are messengers of Jesus Christ. We have an unlimited power, an unchanging message, an unfailing promise. And God wants us to reach out to a lost world with this hand and reach up to heaven to Jesus with this hand. And through the power of the Holy Spirit be the channel through which God can deliver the message of hope to a dark and lost and dying world. Let's be that channel God has called us to be. God bless you and thank you.
understand why I love Stand Coffee. Let's pray together, please, for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the availability of the power of Almighty God, for the doing of the task that has been assigned to the church. Because, Lord, we admit that we are no more capable of saving ourselves than we are of doing the work of the Savior once we're saved. Thank you for making available the Spirit of the Lord, and may we act in the power of that Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? We're not going to do this every time. We're going to wear out the chorus, but once in a while we will sing our little chorus. It's in the back of your book. If you need it, Dr. Neal, you come please and lead us, and we'll let this be our benediction as we sing today.